All God's people said, amen. When we shall awaken unto his likeness, what a day that will be. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the just shall live by faith, not a reckless faith, but an obedient faith that is distinctly in obedience to the word that we have of the Lord. If you'll take your copy of God's Word tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Anybody have a question about what we've been reading in Corinthians before we get started tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. You know, the Lord is coming, and the Scripture says that He cometh quickly. That He is coming quickly. Even though it's been 2,000 years since the Lord has ascended on into glory. But as Peter would tell us, that a day with the Lord is like a what? A thousand down here. We was talking about this earlier. Sandy was and I and Davin was talking about that. The idea that when the Lord says He's coming quickly, He's coming quickly. So if it was 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000 years, that's still quickly unto the Lord. 5 days is pretty quick, isn't it? But the Lord could come back at any time and any moment, and that's why we're always to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when He calls our name, we shall arise. Amen? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I am going to read this entire chapter, and then we'll just go back and look over some of these things that is dealing with this area of grace. And thank God for His grace, and that for God to receive gifts from us, He had to give us gifts. He had to bestow grace upon us to receive from us. We looked at that last week. Out of Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 8, based on Psalm 68:18. And we see this very picture here as he writes unto the church at Corinth. Now, as we read this, I want you to think about some things first. Remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. He had some pretty harsh things to say that was going on. He called them carnal people that were operating just like any other man, void of the Spirit of God. That there was jealousies among them, there was envies among them, there was strife among them. And he says, when those things are present, he says, you're acting like mere men. And he wanted to speak to them in the power of the Spirit, in the sense of spiritual things, more mature things. But they were not able to handle mature things. They were childish in the things of God, not just babes in the things of God, but acting childish. There's a difference between being a child of God and a babe in Christ and being one who should be much further along than we are, because we've been living like a child or childish living. And that's how Paul described this church at Corinth. And they were misusing the gifts that God had given them in significant ways. And it wasn't based on love. They had knowledge, but knowledge without love puffeth up, doesn't it? Only brings pride, and you justify your actions, which are ungodly, and you feel free to do that. And you're frustrated when you're trying to instruct and help people when all you have is knowledge minus love. And they were taking, the women were misusing gifts. The men were not in the condition that they needed to be in. So it was creating shame upon them. They were doing things in the services that they should not have been doing. And there was quite a bit. There was a young man that was committing sexual immorality with his father's wife. They put up with that. And as if they were these great people of grace and that they could bear it. But Paul said they should have done something about it. They didn't. So he says all these negative things about them. And now we read this passage that is great, great. He's commending them significantly in chapter 9. And I want you to think about that with me. because you and I can find areas of our life that we are just fouled up. We are not operating in the realm that God has created us to operate in, and we just messing it all up. And then there may be an area, a dynamic of this ministry God's given us that we're just a blessing to people. And this is where this church at Corinth was. Now, that doesn't excuse them and their fallacy. What it does is saying that you have the capability. You have what the means necessary to live abundantly in Christ and be a blessing to the kingdom. You just need to harness all these other things and bring it under the lordship of Jesus, and you would be a dynamic group of people, is what Paul was really saying to this church. Now, notice what he says in verse number 1. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not, ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, and they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth the seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. While by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection, that is, you being subject, obedient unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight, and most importantly, the keeping through obedience of his word. You know, as we look at these passages of scripture, this is a great, he's commending this church in a significant way of this great gift of grace that is in them, this unspeakable gift of grace. And in particular, this area of stewardship of giving. This is where he is working at. And as Paul writes to this church, he says in verse number 1, for as touching, that is, as concerning the ministering to the saints, the service unto the saints. What does that word mean? Can be. What's the word super mean? Great, abundant. Okay. What are some of the other translations y'all have out there? What does it say? What does yours say? He has the, Marcus has the Christian Holman Standard. What does that word?
Unnecessary.
Unnecessary. What's another translation say? Who's got the NIV? What's that? No need. And who's got the ESV? What does it say? Say it. I knew somebody else was going to get it too. What's the King James, New King James say? Oh, same thing. Say it for me, Steph. What's yours say back there, Janet? Look, English teacher, they can say it. So it say no need in that, not necessary. But the word also can mean this, excessive. In the same idea. No need because it's excessive for me to say this to you, to write unto you. And in context, as we look at this, this is really what he's saying. This is excessive for me to write. Why? Because in chapter 8, he's already been talking about the ministry of this gift and them doing what they're doing and blessing the messengers of the churches and all. So he's saying it's excessive. Why does he say that? Why is it excessive for him to write? Notice what he says in verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Now, what does that word forwardness mean? What does that say in there? Your eagerness. What does that your translation say that? ESV, what does it say? Your readiness. What does the New King James say? Willingness. What does your NIV say? Eagerness. That's your willingness of mind. So he's saying it's excessive for me to write this because I know your willingness of mind. This is not an issue with you that I need to continue to write. So me even mention it can be somewhat unnecessary in excess, but he makes a good point. Why does he actually write it then? Well, let's see what he has to say. He says, for I know your willingness of mind, for which I have boasted of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. He's saying it's excessive for me to write, one, because I know that you're willing. You have a ready mind to administer this gift. All Achaia is talking about you, and they've been stirred up by your zeal in these areas. So this church at Corinth has really moved and stirred up the people in that region. Achaia was the region that Corinth sat in. Corinth would be the capital, if we would say, of Achaia. So in their passion, they've provoked or stirred up some zeal in all the other churches in Achaia. So he said, it's excessive for me to do this. We've been boasting about you, though. And we've been bragging on you and what God's doing in you and how God's worked in you. And he goes on to explain exactly why he then writes. Verse number 4. Actually, verse 3. He uses the word. What does the first word in your translation say? Mine says in the King James, yet. What does yours say? ESV? But, NIV? For if. So he's using this conjunction of tying this thought together of saying, here's the contrast. I know what you've done. I know your willingness. I know what you've provoked. I know your zeal, your passion. You've boiled over and it's affected everybody around you. Yet, have I sent the brethren least? Or when I read that word least or less, you know, I always put the word for fear in there. I say it that way. It helps me understand the context. Yet I have sent the brethren for fear. Our boasting of you should be what? In vain. You know why? Because we're all subject to mess up. Amen? I mean, we may have stirred up a lot of people and had, well, we might have been on fire. We boiled over. God used it to touch somebody else's life. But man, we might have done fizzled out. We might have been ready a year ago, but our mind may not be where it was a year ago. We're all subject to that. Paul understood this was a church that was subject to some crazy stuff. I mean, they got a track record of carnality. They have a track record of immorality. They got a track record of doing things contrary to the Spirit of God. Yet they also have been known for doing mighty things for God, and he understands. Yet, I know it may be tedious to you, it's excessive to you, yet we've opened our mouths. And we don't want to be ashamed at what we said about you. So, we want to make sure you're ready. Because there's some folk coming to see you. And when they get there, we want to make sure our boasting is accurate. It's in accordance with, and you're actually prepared to do what we said. You ever boasted about somebody and bragged on somebody and boy, they let you down? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever promoted somebody that, man, they were such a blessing to you and you was on around them a little bit, or you may have been around them a lot and they just really blessed you tremendously and you bragged on them and bragged on them and boy, they can do that. Man, they could win the world. But then when your friends came along and you dragged them out to them, it kind of was a flop. Might have been a singer, might have been a preacher, it might have been. Look, we're all subject to bad days, amen? We're all subject to saying the wrong thing, acting the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, making a fool out of ourselves. How many of you ever made a fool out of yourself? Well, you see, when we promote somebody, we want to also make every effort to undergird that person we promote, because our word is on the line when we do that. I mean, I've got some friends of mine that I really love to hear preach and that are tremendous preachers, and I don't mind bragging on them because I know they can preach the word, and I like inviting people to come with me when I go here and preach, or invite them to come preach for me. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to like them the way that I liked them, and that doesn't mean they're not going to have a bad day. A preacher's subject to have a day that it just flops. Are you with me? Because preaching, there's a lot of dynamics that comes with preaching. It's just not the content that you have, and it's not the cultural setting that you in or the church that you're part of. A lot of it, most of it, has to do the essence of it. Does God show up? Does God bless what's being said? I mean, the content could be perfect. It could be so applicable. It could help everybody under the sun. But if God doesn't put his hand on it, it has no effect. And it could be something that you hear and you say, yes, sir, that is wonderful. Amen. Praise God. But it doesn't have a transformational way of touching your life, because God didn't anoint that and give unction to that to really minister and bless his people. Now, don't you ever miss this. God may be all over a message that a man preaches, and it may affect the brother sitting right next to you and never touch you, because God hasn't anointed you for some reason to hear and to perceive and see with the necessary means that you need to see what God is saying. God is sovereign over his word. Let's take a look at it for a moment while we're here on this thought. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Notice in verse number 1. Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. You seen the great temptations which thine eyes have what? Seen the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a what? A heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. You were there. You saw it with the natural eye. But you didn't see it for what it really was. Because God hath not given you a heart to see or perceive or to hear. What we need more than anything in the world is the blessing of God to bestow upon us what He wants us to see, hear, and understand. Amen? I tell you, we can see a lot of things. We can watch God do wonderful miracles with our eyes and never really see the heart of the matter. We miss the whole point of it. We miss it. And that's what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, what we looked at this morning, with those who were what? Measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves. He says, that's not wise. You've missed the whole point of the matter. You've seen it, but you didn't see it. Now, when we read this, here's Moses saying, guys, you watched the Red Sea part. Can you imagine watching the Red Sea, a sea part, and men walk on completely dry ground at the instant that it was parted? And you walk through that. Not only that, before they ever got there, they watched all the plagues that took place in Egypt. And they watched that Pharaoh's firstborn and all the firstborn of Egypt died. And they slew a lamb, and that the angel of death passed over and passed over them. And they were let go and set free. And they watched Pharaoh's army come up behind them. And they seen a cloud of God come up in the day and a pillar of smoke and fire at night, and God guided them all the way through and went through that sea. And they watched God turn bitter waters to sweet waters, and they watched God rain manna down from heaven. But God had not given them a heart to understand it. This has got to be given by God. And that's where we have to subject ourselves to the Lord and saying, I could read your word and see all that is in there, but never really see you, O Lord. Never see anything that transforms and changes my life, that I live for your glory. And Paul, he understands these things. He knows these. Matter of fact, look in Luke chapter number 24. Go to Luke chapter 24. That's a great verse to lock down and hold on to and helping people, because how many of you ever really tried to help somebody with the things of God and they just didn't see it? I mean, you laid it out before them. You just figured, man, I don't know why they can't see it. Well, the key is, what I would encourage you to do is understand they cannot see it until God unveils it. And what you do is submit yourself unto the Lord and begin to beseech Him for His glory. Lord, would you unveil it to them? Not that they need it, they do. Not that they'll be better off when they get it, but for your glory and your glory alone, would you unveil that to them and let God use you? The Bible says the gospel is hidden unto us. It's veiled until God speaks light to us. Now, as we look at these things, look in Luke 24. Let's see. Look in verse number 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Yet they didn't know it was him. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one said of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And ye said unto them, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, he'd been telling them he was going to rise on the third day. Amen. I mean, they'd seen it. They heard it. They just didn't perceive it or understand it. Yea, a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the grave and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning where? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, what did he do? He expounded. He opened the scriptures unto them, and all the scriptures of things, what? Concerning himself. Folks, that's what we need Jesus to do for us. Is open the scriptures to us concerning himself. Amen. And you see, when Jesus opens the scriptures concerning us, we go from being slow or dull hearted to being passionate men and women for the glory of God. Watch what happens when Jesus opens the scriptures for us. And they drew, in verse 28, nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward even, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as they sat and ate meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were what? Opened. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. And he hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, who opened their eyes? The Lord did. Amen. And he opened the scriptures to them. And these went from being dull hearted, sad about the condition where they went. They had the truth the whole time, yet they did not have it. And they went from being dull hearted to being men who were dangerously strong for the truth. The scripture says at dark, at evening, when the thieves are out, they took out on a 7-mile journey and made their way as fast as they could to get back to the brethren and tell them what they had seen, and that their eyes had been opened, their heart had been stirred, the scriptures had been made alive to them. Why? Jesus taught them. Amen? Let's look a little bit further. Look in verse 44, this same chapter. And he said unto them, this is Luke 24:44. These are the words which I spake unto you. And this is all his disciples now. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms regarding or concerning me. Then, listen, then opened he their understanding. For what reason? That they might understand the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. I mean, these are the men that walked with him for 3 years and heard him teach and watched him move, watched him touch lives, watched him heal people, watched him raise people from the dead. Yet the scriptures as a whole had not been opened unto them until he sovereignly opened their heart and expounded unto them the Scriptures, what was written concerning Himself. He transformed their lives, amen, by way of the truth. And you see, the same thing applies to you and me. The same thing applies to the people that Paul was dealing with at Corinth. He understood that they were fickle and that they were lived in somewhat futility, though they manifested this grace gift, this great gift of God's grace and giving. Yet he bragged on them, and therefore he understood that once he did that, he was obligated to ensure that they would be able to fulfill what he'd been telling everybody else. And this has to be the work of God. Go back to Corinthians, if you would, chapter number 9. Look in verse number 4. He said, the reason I have written to you, I know it's excessive, but I'm sending, brethren, to you for a reason, that you will be exactly what we have said you are. That's what you will be. Verse 4, least happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be what? Ashamed in this confident boasting. Paul said, we don't want to be ashamed of what we've said, and we don't want you to be ashamed of your lack of readiness. So, he says in verse 5, therefore, I thought it what? Necessary, where he says in verse 1, I thought it not necessary. It might not be necessary or excessive. I come to the conclusion it is necessary to do what? To exhort the brethren, and they would go before unto you and make up before, that is, prepare in advance your generous blessing, your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before, that is, ye have spoken of before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty or a blessing of generosity and not as covetousness or grudging obligation. When we come, we don't want you to have a spirit of covetousness, that you covet the gift that you've made ready, but you're ready to give it away cheerfully because you have manifested this gift in your life. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? And he that soweth bountifully, generously shall also reap what? Boy, you can't outgive God. Amen? Man, you give God your time, He's going to give you time. You give God your treasure, He's going to give you treasures. You give God your trust, He's going to bless you with trustfulness, fidelity, faithfulness. You give God, you give away God's truth, He's going to make sure you always have truth. Amen? What you give, He's going to give it back to you. And that's the neat principle about the things of God. The world says if you want to keep something, you got to hold on to it. Don't give it away. Keep it. You give it away, you can't have it. But God's principle is you got to sow it into something. And when you sow it into something, God's going to reap a harvest out of it. And He's going to make sure you have plenty more to keep sowing for His glory. Amen? Amen. What a kingdom principle that's been founded from the foundation of the world. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And that's a neat thing as well. Whatever God purposes, what He wells up in your heart in faith. Remember, he that does something that is not of faith is what? So we're not talking about you generating something of your own. That means you in communion with God. God's given you what He wants you to give, and you in agreement with Him, and you give it according in faith, and God says He's going to bless it. It's not that you have to give more than somebody else, or you may not give near what somebody else gives in amount, but if God's told you to give that, you give it, and He's going to bless you. Because it's not equal gifts, it's called equal sacrifices, that I sacrifice according to what God's told me to give. And He blesses that. He says in verse number 7, every man according as he purposes in heart, let him give not what? Now, what does that mean? Not grudgingly. Let him not give grudgingly. I give it, but I don't want to. You ever done that before? I've done it before. Have you ever, somebody ever come up to you and had a need on the street and you gave it to them, but you didn't really want to give it to them, but you gave it to them anyway? Scripture doesn't say God loves that kind of giver, does he? But man, have you ever done that before? I think we've all done that. Somebody come up and say, can you help me? Can you do this? I need this, or I need this, or I need a little gas, or can you spare a couple of dollars? Can you help me here? And you give it, but you didn't want to give it. And you thinking I'm thinking I'm going to get a big reward off of it. You know what I mean? I walk away and say, boy, I just sold. I'm going to get something out of this. Now, we don't give grudgingly. That's not designed. Not only not grudgingly, that is, I gave, but I really didn't want to give, but out of necessity. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of that what you said. What was the first thing you stated? Very similar. That principle. You done forgot what you said.
I'm just getting old,
now, what did Miss Lorraine say? Half-heartedly. There's something in you that wants to give, but there's something in you that doesn't want to give. It's a sense of compulsion that you've been persuaded to give, but you've given half-heartedly. And it's the idea of doubt. Like, if I give it, am I going to make it? Kind of deal. Meaning, the Lord tells me to give what is in my wallet. I don't know if the Lord's ever told you that. Give everything you got in your wallet. And you give it because God told you to give it, but you didn't give it in faith and you're doubting. You gave it out of necessity, but you're wondering, should I have given it or should I not have given it? You're in this middle stage of confusion. And we've created that because we operated what? In unbelief. And the Bible says a man that operates in unbelief shouldn't expect anything, what? From the Lord. Because he's what? Tossed to and fro. He's like the sea. It's manipulated by the circumstance. And that's the key of necessity. The circumstance is what has governed you not hearing a word of faith from the Lord. The circumstance presented itself. There was a legitimate need. You know it. You had it. But you let the circumstance be what controlled you not hearing from the Lord. Because if you heard from the Lord and you trusted the Lord, there would be no confusion in it. There would be no doubt in it. You would give it in faith, knowing God will supply. Because he who sows abundantly shall reap abundantly. He who sows generously shall what? Reap generously. But he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. I think I heard a story where Billy Graham one day wound up giving a gift to somebody and somebody in need, and he gave them what he thought to be a $10 bill. But in actuality, he actually gave the man a $100 bill. And he told his wife what he had did, and he was sorry that he gave the man a $100 bill, thinking he gave him a $10 bill. And she said, and what's even worse than that, you're only going to get a $10 blessing. You know? Is that what you give in faith, that's what God's going to bless back to you. But he says God loveth a... Now, what does that word mean? Cheerful giver. Happy. Joyful. The Greek word literally means hilarious. A hilarious giver. Like Sandy right now. A hilarious giver. It's such a joy and delight. You can't help but rejoice and just laugh at the fact of what you're going to watch God do in that gift. What he's going to supply unto you. It's such a deep sense of pleasure in giving that there's no restraint. It's hilarious. You hold nothing back. Have you ever just got the giggles before and you couldn't hold it back? You just laugh. You know, nothing worse than being in a setting like this and somebody do something or say something and you get the giggles, and you, like Pam, they pointing at Pam. You ever get to look, she's doing it right now. Get the giggles where you can't stop laughing, but you're trying everything you can to hold it back because you don't want to draw attention to yourself, and all it takes is you to just look at somebody or think of one thought and it just comes out. It's the idea of just something that you wouldn't want to hold back at all. You just give with no restraint whatsoever because you heard from God and you know God loves that type of giving. This is where this church was at. This is what they were doing. This passion in them was stirring up passion and moving and provoking the churches around them, that they were known for this. Yet Paul also knew that they were prone not to operate in what they had always operated in. Just like you and me. Just because you were a hilarious giver 6 months ago, or a year ago, or 10 years ago, doesn't mean you won the day. And the reason that can be, it all goes back to what? That circumstances may have changed. You know, it's easy to give when we give out in abundance, doesn't it? When you have an abundance. But when you give out of your poverty and you don't have any extra whatsoever, circumstances change, so therefore your spirit in giving begins to change. But God never changes. Amen. And he's going to make a point about this in this next verse. Notice what he says here. Verse 8. In our generous giving, God is able to make what? Oh, man, if we need anything, we need that super grace, amen? That mega grace, that big grace, all grace abound toward you, that ye always having what? Everything you need for what? For what? Let's read what it says. That you have everything you need in all things. That you may what? Oh, that's the key. Abound in what? In every good work. See, God doesn't make all his grace abound to us so that we can just swim and wallow in all that he blesses us with. He gives it so that we would be abundant or have everything needful for what? Every good work. Amen? That's what the whole purpose is, what he gives for. That we would have a need to meet people's needs or wherever we are for every good work. Matter of fact, go over to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians. Chapter 4. Look in verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man what? Truth. Now, you can be honest and sincere, but not speak truth. That's important. Truth is only rooted and founded and grounded where? In the Lord and based on the authority of his word. So I can be honest with my neighbor and be deeply sincere in what I know, but it still can be a lie. That's why it is all about fellowship with the Lord. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, what does that mean? Be angry, but sin not. Be angry, but don't let that anger control you. Be angry over the things that are not of the Lord, but don't let that which is not of the Lord govern you or control you, that you sin, that what you're doing is not of the Lord. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the what? To the devil. That is saying, don't let the circumstance that you're angry about control your life. Be governed and controlled by truth so that you can live and walk by faith. There's nothing wrong with being angry if you're angry over the right thing. And even the right thing, if you're not careful, can control you. Jesus got angry with people, didn't he? He was upset with some people. Matter of fact, pulled out the bullwhip and run some folks out of the temple, didn't he? And he used some harsh language to some people, called them whitewashed tombs that had dead men's bones in them. And I mean, he was pretty harsh in what he was angry at times. But those folks never controlled him. He was under the influence of his heavenly Father. And that's what these things mean. Now, let's look at a little bit further what he says. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, for what purpose? That he may have to give to him that is what? In need. Now, you say, preacher, I ain't never stole nothing before. You may have, though. God may have blessed each of us at different times in our life with things or monetary things that really was not for us, but actually belonged to someone else. We were just a vessel, an instrument that God gave it to make sure it got to its destination. Yet we got out of ourselves and started walking by sight and not by faith, and we used what we had on ourselves, and therefore we stole what actually belonged to someone else. Kind of like bonus money. We all like bonuses. How many of you like bonuses, getting bonuses? There ain't nothing wrong with getting a bonus, but how many of you, a lot of times we'll have those bonuses spent before we got them. Are you with me? But just because you got a bonus doesn't necessarily always mean that all that was for you. You say, well, preacher, look, I'm giving my tithe. I mean, I'm laying it out there. I'm giving the Lord. He is first. But that still doesn't mean that that extra might actually still belong to somebody else. The point I'm making, it all goes back to what I mentioned this morning, those three things. What was those three questions we asked? What am I trusting the Lord for? What promise am I clinging to? And what purpose has He given me? That means I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm living by faith. I'm hearing from Him. And whatever God gives me, I understand that I am going to walk it out in faith. And I believe I have stolen some things in the past that I really didn't realize I stole until God began to show me that I put things in your hands before that really wasn't for you, but you consumed them yourself that really was for somebody else. You know, you ever get those unexpected type things? I mean, God just pours out something on you thinking, man, where'd that come from? Man, that was a gift. That was a blessing. Somebody blesses you with something and gives it to you. And boy, we go to thinking and what we're going to do with it. Rather than going to the Lord and saying, God, I know you've given this. This cometh from your hand. You've used your people. Because I've never in my life, I don't think you have either, have ever seen money fall completely out of the sky. It always comes through the hands of somebody. Somebody's labored. Even if you found money on the street, somebody worked for that. Amen? Ain't nothing free. Salvation cost Jesus His life and God His Son. And if you ever possess it, if we possess it, it's going to cost us our life as well. Oh, it's a gift that we don't have to earn. He bestows it upon us. But when it's bestowed upon you, you no longer your own. You've been bought. Amen? Stephanie found some money one day. We was in need, not married long, poor as poor can be. We were young, ignorant, stupid, everything else as you want to name. And one day we had Elizabeth needed to go to the doctor. Or Stephanie wrote a check, went to the doctor and wrote a check for $40, but had no money to cover that check. We were lost, rebellious heathens. She went to the post office, and when she went to get back in the car, went back, looked over to the side, there was a $20 bill laying in the parking lot. She jumped out, grabbed that $20 bill. Wasn't nobody there, just her. Little bitty town, little bitty post office. And then all of a sudden saw another $20 bill floating around. She picked it up, praised God, went to the bank, covered that $40 check. Praise the Lord, amen. It wasn't on our behalf. We had other people that was praying for us, like a mother-in-law that was praying, Stephanie's mama that was praying for us, and God was meeting needs in our life, even though we didn't know He was meeting them, you know. It didn't fall out of the sky now. Somebody dropped it. Somebody worked for it. Somebody labored for it. It just so happened God used it to be a blessing unto us at that particular time, for sure. But when you ever receive anything, or I ever receive anything, it's always going to come through somebody. Just like comfort. God is the God of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble. But why does He comfort us? He comforts us so that we can what? Comfort others. So the comfort by which we comfort it with had to come through somebody else as well. Amen? But the comforter was really God. But He used somebody to do it. Well, the same way when it comes to blessing and giving, is that when we do this, He says, if you go back again to Corinthians in verse 8 again, and God is able. He is of the power. He has within His authority to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all, or in every, in each, for what purpose? That may abound, this sufficiency may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness, what? So the way that God works in His righteous work remaineth forever. They're saying that this is how God works. This is a righteous act of God in His grace abounding toward us for every good work that He uses us, blesses through us. If God's going to work in your life, it will be a righteous work, and it will always be this way because His righteousness remaineth forever. This is a principle of a kingdom principle of how God always works. And He goes on to say in verse number 10, now he that ministereth or supplies seed to the sower both supplies bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your what? Righteousness. Now who's one supplying it? Who's the one's increasing it? And who's the one multiplying it? God is, amen? For His glory. Look, verse 8. Verse 8 actually is attached to verse 11 is attached to the verse 8. For what? Being enriched by what? This grace in everything to all bountifulness. That is singleness of generosity, which causes through us thanksgiving unto God. Why does God bless us with grace abundantly and bountifully? So that thanksgiving may be given back unto Him. Amen? It's for His glory. It is for His glory. Matter of fact, go to chapter 4 real quick. Look at this as we getting ready to wrap up. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. We're talking about the grace of God and the fact that God delivers us unto death so that we may manifest the life of Christ in our mortal flesh. Verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you, and that happens through suffering. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, for what reason? That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of what? Of God. Amen? God bestows grace on us that thanksgiving may redound to His glory. That's why God blesses you with grace. To be obedient to the faith And as we're obedient to the faith, thanksgiving redounds to His glory. He blesses us with gifts to be able to receive gifts from us for His glory. Now go back to chapter number 9 as we close out tonight. Being enriched by this abundant grace, it causes thanksgiving. Verse 12, for the administration, or that is the ministry of this unique or open service, this public service, not only supplieth the want, that is, needs are met of the saints, but is an abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. That needs are met, and as needs are met, God is glorified. Verse 13, while by the experiment, what some of y'all's translations say? Verse 13, by what?
By their approval.
By their approval. Another? Say that again. Service. Service. Approval. The idea is a test, an experiment. While through the test of this service, they glorify God for your professed subjection or obedience unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, He just said three things why these men glorify God. What three things are they? Y'all pull them out. Start in verse 13. That while through the test, through the approval of this ministry, they what? Glorify God for number one, their what? Professed. Some of your translations say what? Say that again. Confession or obedience. You know what He's saying here? Why you do what you do. This is the reason you do what you do. Your professed confession to the gospel. You are giving the way you have given because the gospel has demanded it of you. This is the motive of it. And they glorify God because of the reason. You're saying you're doing what you're doing for the sake of the gospel. For no other reason but for the gospel. And as the gospel is appropriated and preached and proclaimed, God is glorified. And these men are glorifying God because of the reason that you're doing what you're doing. It's for the gospel. What is the second reason? Not only your confession or your obedience unto the gospel, but for your what? Sure, you're sharing. The word koinonia, your fellowship or partnership, or the authentic partnership or fellowship unto them and unto all men. Not only why you're doing it, but what you actually did. You actually gave not only of the resources, but you gave yourself to them. The motive was for the gospel, but they glorified God for that, but they also glorified God what you actually did. Remember, faith without works is what? Dead. They gave glory to God for your actions, what you did. And what was the third reason they glorified God? How'd they glorify God? They did it by what? By praying for you. Why did they pray for you? Why'd they lift you up? Why are they praying for you to be invested in that? They yearn for you. They long after you. Why do they long after you? They long after you because of the exceeding grace of God where? In you. Amen? I mean, what a blessing here. If you want to, man, what a blessing for people to say about you and about me, about us, that, man, the reason we do what we do is for the gospel's sake and for what we actually do in service, and that the people see the exceeding grace of God in us, this unspeakable gift, and they can't help but to give thanks and prayer unto God. Because grace is not generated within us. It's a gift for God. Amen? So you see how they glorified Him in these three ways? Man, you're doing what you're doing for Christ's sake. You did it. You put it to work. You put feet to it. We can't help but bless Him. And wow, man, you got something in you that we yearn for and want in us. The exceeding grace of God. Now, to say all that, to say this, is that this church at Corinth had some Boy, they was messed up in some kind of ways and in different ways. But in some ways, and in particular this way, they had it together. They were right on with the grace of God. So, folks, you and I, hey, we may be messed up in some areas of our life, but what area in our life is God's grace being manifested? That people yearn to give glory unto God because of the unspeakable gift that it was in you. And you're doing what you're doing for God's grace, for His gospel. And you can't help but keep doing it for His glory. And if that be the case, these other things that we may be have the little flaws in, we can harness those in and get them in line with God's grace, and we can walk in power. Amen? What a blessing. That great grace, that mega grace, that abundant grace that we all need to live for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we bless you tonight and thank you. We give you the glory and the praise, and thank you for what you're doing in our life. Thank you for our families. Thank you for speaking life to us. And Lord, that is our request. What we come before you tonight, even in this time that we extend the response of your people to your truth, is that we ask you, first and foremost, to open up our hearts to your truth. To expound, Lord, unto us the Scriptures. To teach us your ways. We don't want to sit amongst the truths of God and watch you move in other people's lives and see it with our eyes, but not really see it because you didn't give us eyes to see. God, that's what we ask for. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand these marvelous things of your amazing grace, that we too can glorify you, and that thanksgiving will redound to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.